All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, for the message this morning. If you go to the Psalms, the next book is Proverbs, and then you'll see the little book of Ecclesiastes right after the Proverbs. All right, let's look at chapter 1, and I would like to read about the first 9 verses, and you follow along as I read. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem." Now, we all know that this son of David, this king of Jerusalem, the preacher, if you will, is Solomon, King Solomon. You remember that David reigned, and then after David, there was a big battle among all of his children as to who was going to take over the throne, and God told him that Solomon was to be the king when David died, and so the words of the preacher Solomon. King Solomon here calls himself the preacher, all right? So look at what's he got to say. Well, look at verse 2. Now, hold on. This is not going to uplift your soul, all right? You're not going to go out of here this morning going, "Oh, wow, what a great message Solomon gave us." No. We're going to get to a good part of his message in just a little bit. But when he starts out here, it's anything but sunshine and roses. What's he say? Well, look at verse 2. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, boy, that's uplifting to the heart, isn't it? All right, so here's his application now. It doesn't get any better. Look at what he says. "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, then turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." All just a cycle. It all just happens. And then it happens again. And then it happens again. And then it happens again. And you grow old. And you watch it happen again. And nothing ever changes. And he said, just all vanity. It's just all emptiness. Look at verse 8. Not getting any better, is it? In verse 8, he says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." Nothing new under the sun. Well, I'm discouraged. How about you? All right. That's Solomon's introduction. It's kind of depressing, if you want my opinion. And I was reading this last week, and I thought I'd preach a upbeat, positive, rah-rah, let's go get them New Year's message. And then I read Solomon's message, and I thought, what's the use? So I'm going to preach this morning a message that I've entitled Solomon's Cynical View. Now, it's not going to be my cynical view. It's going to be Solomon's cynical view. But I promise you, we're going to end up in a good place. All right, we're going to start off a little down, but we're going to end up in a good place. And the reason we're going to end up in a good place is because eventually Solomon ends up in a good place. Now, it takes him a while to get there. It's not going to take us near as long as it took him. But we're going to start out looking at his cynical view of life. And I want you just to hang with me. We'll get there. And when we get there, you'll be glad you got there. But until we get there, hang on and try to stay with me. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning and then the message. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and ask your blessings now upon it as it is proclaimed. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is the Word of the living God. And Father, help us now to get something that will encourage our hearts and strengthen us. It's going to take us a few minutes to get there. But I pray that you will bless your Word and speak to our hearts, inspire us through what we're about to hear. And Father, help us not to get weary in well-doing. Help us just to buckle down and realize that that you get out of the Christian life what you put into it. And Father, may we put our best effort into this next year. This could be the year that we hear the trumpet sound. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. But until that day comes, I pray that you will help us to be faithful and to be consecrated and dedicated to the cause of Christ. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do for us as we seek your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know that Solomon was the wisest man outside of our Lord who ever lived. His wisdom was God-given. You remember the whole story there about how he could ask God for whatever it was that he wanted, and God said, I'll give it to you. And very wisely, instead of asking for money or for fame or for power, he instead asked God if God would give him wisdom. And with the wisdom that God gave him, he was able to accumulate all these other things. And he used that wisdom well for several years, but then as he aged, his wisdom led him into a terrible place. Now, this book was written when Solomon was an old man and after he had learned many, many lessons the hard way. And so it's an unusual book. The book is called Ecclesiastes, or that translates the preacher. And I want you to understand that Solomon is the one that's doing the preaching here. Using his wisdom, he rose up in this world to sit alone at the very peak of life, the very peak of the world. No one could match Solomon's wealth. No one on the planet could match his understanding of things. No one could match his power or his influence. And as you read this opening chapter, you can't help but notice that there is a very negative tone that is connected to it. And I read the chapter, then I read it over again, and I read it a third time, and I chuckled a little bit. And I said to myself, I'm going to use this as a New Year's message, but I'll guarantee you, here's a man that never bothered to make any New Year's resolutions. What's the use? That was his attitude. He never made any New Year's resolutions. He has now lived a long life, and he's grown cynical in his old age. And he is looking at the world and saying, what's the use? Nothing ever changes. Nothing's going to get any better. So his attitude is one of just giving up. What's the use? Life is just filled with vanity. You see, for Solomon, The beginning of a new year was just the beginning of another year of boredom, of disgust, of despair, of wearily trotting along life's road and being thoroughly disgusted with every step of the way. Solomon's trouble was that he allowed himself, as time went on, to become a cynic. Now, the problem is this. The man who calls himself a preacher is a cynic. Now, you know, that's not exactly how you build a church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, how many Sundays are people going to come and listen to you just throwing your hands up and saying, hey, folks, what's the use? We're all wasting our time here. And so the problem is that the man who calls himself the preacher is cynical. He sits to write out his sermon. He chooses a text, and his text is not positive, and it's not upbeat. It's a discouraging message. It's a real downer for his congregation. And as you look at verse 2, you can almost see the bitterness that is in the words that he speaks. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Now, is it any wonder that he would say in the text that I have chosen this morning, verse 9, the last part of the verse, there is no new thing under the sun. So my question to you this morning is this. How do you get in this condition? How do you get cynical like Solomon found himself in these words in his old age? Well, there might be a couple of things that would bring this cynical nature about in his life. And one, and I think one rather obvious thing, Solomon was not a young man when he wrote these words. You know, most of us in our youth, we've got the world by the tail. I mean, we feel good and you know, we haven't been burned by life, and we haven't been burned by others, and we haven't been burned by our friends yet. And so we just look at the world through rose-colored glasses. But Solomon here, he's not a young man anymore. And I think that age might have a little something to do with why he found himself in this cynical condition. You see, we have all known folks who, as they grew older, they seemed to grow more and more frustrated with how life has turned out for them. I've known folks like that. You've known folks like that. And you know, it's easy to allow yourself to get cynical as you get older. Sickness, loss, finances, there's a lot of things that can cause our hearts to wonder if life is worth the living. Could he simply have just allowed himself to grow cynical as his family fell apart around him? You remember, folks, that this is the man who married all those women. I mean, the man had 1,000 wives, all right? Wow. Need I say more? And you can imagine, if you had all those wives, how many children you've got. I mean, just coming up with names for your kids, would that not have driven you crazy? And then you had to remember all those birthdays. And all those anniversaries. No wonder the man was cynical. You see, even though he had everything, he found out that there are some things that money cannot buy. Money cannot buy happiness. Money cannot buy peace of mind or peace of heart. And when things don't work out in an idyllic fashion, sometimes folks will just throw up their hands and say, what's the use? It's all vanity anyway.
So I think you can kind of see how Solomon might have gotten into that condition. Was it, it could have been great suffering that led him that way. That's what led Job to get so cynical. You remember that? Boy, Job got cynical. He threw his hands up in the air one day and cursed the day that he was born. But the interesting thing is, when you read about Solomon's life in the Bible, there's no mention that in his old age he had to suffer in any way, or that he lost all of his fortune or lost all of his power, or that he was afflicted with some illness and got sick in his old age. None of that's mentioned in the Scripture. So why did Solomon become so cynical as he grew old? Well, I don't think necessarily it was any of these things I've already mentioned that can affect us. I don't think any of those things affected him. I think what caused Solomon to get so cynical in his life, and you can read about this in the Bible, is that as he got older, he lost his faith in God. You see, all those women he married, they all took their false gods that they worshiped, and they brought them into Jerusalem, and they brought them into the palace, and Solomon lost his faith in God. You know, it's hard to please the God of heaven when you have to please your wife who is worshiping a false god. And all of that had its impact. And all those wives he married, all their false gods, and all of his children and their responsibility to the God of their mothers. And then his responsibilities as the king of all Israel, it all worked together to cause him to abandon the Lord, the God of heaven, in his old age. And the man who started out so well got to old age and he found himself bitter. He found himself cynical. He found himself a broken old man who seemed to be disillusioned with everything in life. Boy, that's a bad place to be in. That is a bad place to be in. Now, with that introduction, I want us to look at three things this morning from this passage of Scripture. Number one, I want us to think of some of the things that Solomon writes about that he thought were just vanity. He writes about several things in this book. I'm not going to look at all of them. We don't have time this morning. I need to get to the application so that you're not also discouraged and depressed before you leave. But let's look at a couple of things that Solomon found to be vanity. There are several things he mentioned. First of all, he was disillusioned by the physical universe that we live in. He was disillusioned with our world that this planet that we live on. If you remember, his daddy, David, was the psalmist. And his daddy looked at the universe and was made to wonder and to worship. He looked at the universe, and in Psalm 19 and verse 1, David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." But when Solomon looked at the universe, when he looked at the earth, he saw no beauty in it at all. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Solomon looked at the world and he said, "You know, the wind that blows in your face today is going to turn around and blow into your back tomorrow. So it never really gets anywhere." That's his point. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 7. He said, "The rivers flow into the sea, But the sea never gets full because the water goes up into the clouds, and then the wind blows the clouds back over into the mountains where it rains, and the rain goes down in the river, and the river just flows back into the sea, and then it just does it all again, and it's just the same old boring thing over and over and over. It's just all vanity. What a cynic he was. In other words, everything's just moving in circles. Same thing over and over and over. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west every single day. Boring, boring, boring. He said it never changes its pattern. It does the same thing every day. In verse 8, he said men work and toil day after day. They do the same old boring task every single day. And it's the same old boring task that their father did before them and the same old boring task their grandfather did before them. What a mess. And the point he is making is that everything is just vanity. The whole business is like we're just all on a treadmill going nowhere. We're all just like a squirrel chasing ourselves on a wheel in a cage, and there's nothing new under the sun. Now, second thing, he became disillusioned by his achievements. You can read all about this in the book, and I hope you will. Not only was he disillusioned about creation and about this planet that God had made for us to live on, but then secondly, he became disillusioned by his own achievements. King Solomon used his wisdom to ensure that he would be long remembered after his death. You say, well, Pastor, how'd he do that? He did that by becoming a great builder. He built Jerusalem, and he built Israel, made it one of the most amazing places in the world. With all that wisdom that God had given him, he used it to get wealthy beyond means. But he did not just sit on his wealth. He invested his wealth, but he was not doing it for the people so much as he was doing it for himself. He knew that he was going to die, and yet he knew that if he built all these magnificent gardens and aqueducts and wells and buildings and palaces and walls, he knew that folks would talk about him for years. Wow, who did all this? Oh, the greatest king we ever had, King Solomon. And so he put everything back into building to make a name for himself. He built the city of Jerusalem and made it one of the most beautiful cities on the planet, one of the wealthiest cities that the world had ever seen. You remember that folks came from all over the world to see what Solomon had achieved as a builder. He constructed palaces all over the city of Jerusalem, but then he expanded his building energies and he beautified the cities of Israel, changed landscapes into gardens. Oh, it was amazing what he did. And it was Solomon, you'll remember, who oversaw the construction of the temple. You see, his daddy, David, wanted to build the temple. But God said, no, David, you can't. You got too much blood on your hands. So what God told him was, your son will build the temple. So David thought to himself, well, if God's not going to let me build it, at least I will gather all the materials for it. And you can go back and read what David did. It was absolutely amazing what this man did. They planned and put down on blueprints the design for the temple. And David had his men go and cut all the stone. David had his men go to Lebanon and get the cedars and cut all the cedars. They took cut all the tile, and they had it all stacked. And all that Solomon's men had to do was just take the blueprints. Everything was already prefabbed. Everything was already cut. Everything was already in place. And all they had to do was just stick it together. It was amazing. Matter of fact, you can read about it in the Bible. It says that the people were amazed at how quickly the temple went up. Not only were they amazed at how quickly it went up, but they were amazed because they said, this does not seem like or sound like a construction zone. They worked in silence. Why? Because all you had to do was just pick up a board, walk it over, and it fit right into where it was supposed to go. And that all of that just amazed the people and added to the mystique of their new king, King Solomon. He built aqueducts so there was fresh water all over the country. He dug wells. He built roads. You name it. Solomon had the wisdom to see how to build all of these things, and he had the financial means to be able to accomplish it. But then when all of that was completed, and he sat back and looked at everything he had done, his response to it all was, it's just all vanity. It's just all vanity. What good is all this? I'm an old man ready to die. I mean, I have invested my whole life in building this magnificent country, and now I'm going to die. I'm not going to be around to enjoy it. Oh, there were many other things that he discusses in this book of which he was cynical about. He was cynical of his wisdom. He was cynical of his pleasure. He was cynical of his wealth. He was cynical of his fellow man. But I need to move on to get to the application of the message. I think all of you are discouraged enough as it is. So let me move secondly. What did his cynicism do to him? What was the practical effect of this lack of faith that he had as he grew older in life? You know, if we can find what effect that cynicism had on him, we can realize how this might just have the same effect on us. Amen. So what did this cynicism do to him? Well, it did two things. First of all, it killed his sense or all sense of any obligation that he might have felt. It killed all sense of obligation that he might have felt. You see, this man had so much ability. He was so mightily blessed of God, but he never saw that his great giftedness laid upon him any responsibility to be of service to others. In other words, folks, God had blessed him richly, but he looked at it not how I can use God's blessing to be a blessing to someone else, but he saw God's blessing upon himself as only for himself. And that is what caused his downfall. Yes, the man was an intellectual giant, but because of his selfishness, he was a spiritual dwarf. And this is what caused him then to become such a moral disaster. Folks, can I remind you that when you get into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says to us that where much is given, much is required. Listen, God does not bless you just so you can sit around and puff your chest out and say, wow, look how blessed I am. No. God says if you're blessed of Him, the whole idea is that you can take His blessing and share it with somebody else, and thereby you, blessed of God, can be a blessing to someone else who is in need. But Solomon didn't look at life that way. And boy, when you don't look at life that way, you become a cynic. You become cynical. So he lived for decades just for himself, for his own gratification, for the accumulating wealth and accumulating friends and accumulating wives and children and those who would meet his every need. But then secondly, his cynicism turned him into a wretched old man. A wretched old man. It took all the bloom and beauty out of his life. All the beauty out of his life. It robbed him of all the high expectations of waking up to a better tomorrow. It blotted out every star in his sky. And as the poet said, it put him on a rudderless raft in a shoreless sea. He said, the one, this is Solomon. Listen to where it leads, folks. Here's what he said. He said, the one to be congratulated is the one who's dead. That's sad. But even better than that, the man who is best off, Solomon said, is the one who was never born. Why? Because everything's vanity. What's the use? That's his point. And it was here that Solomon just seems to give up. Look at chapter 2. I'm not taking the time to read all this. It's all here, but I'm just not taking the time to read it. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. Here's where it ended up for him. Right here in verse 17 of chapter 2. He said, therefore I, what's the next word? Oh, mercy. He hated life. Therefore I hated life. Man, what a sad. Folks, would you just stop and think for a minute? Here's this guy. He's the son of King David. He has been blessed of God. He's the wisest man on the planet. He's got wealth. He could not spend his wealth. He couldn't do it. He has everything. All he has to do is snap his finger. People jump. He says, I'm thirsty. He's got his choice of what to drink. He says, I'm hungry. No problem. Food will be given. I need, and whatever it is he needs, it's given. And yet he says, I hate life. Mercy. You just want to take him and shake him and say, what the world's wrong with you, boy? What is wrong with you? Finding nothing new under the sun and life just one continuous flow of redundancy and nothing satisfying his morally bankrupt heart. He just sums it all up in one ghastly sentence and says, I hated life. And you know, folks, if the book had ended in chapter 2, verse 17, if that was it, therefore I hated life, period, and the book's over, you and I would be sitting here this morning scratching our collective heads saying, Lord, why'd you put this in the Bible? Why is this here? Well, this is the most depressing thing I've ever read. And now my pastor's up there preaching a New Year's message, and he's at the end of point two. He's got to have a point three because we're all about ready to just throw our hands up in the air and quit. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Lord, that's where we are. And now here's Solomon. I hated life, period. Book's over. Well, Lord, what are we supposed to do now? Well, you'll notice the book doesn't end there. And aren't you glad? I am, because it gives me a third point. The third point, listen, folks, you got to keep reading the book. Because the cynic eventually found his way back to the Lord. And that's what the book is about. Oh yeah, he starts out over here telling you all those years ago when he abandoned the Lord and turned his back on God, and now he's an old man and he's cynical and he realizes, whoops, I messed up back there. He comes back to God, and now he's got some advice once he gets back to the Lord. Look at the 12th chapter, the last one. Go over to chapter 12. Oh, I'm so glad he came back. Look at chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. In verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Oh, I'm glad it didn't stop over here, aren't you? Oh, yeah, he said, "Let's hear the conclusion." In other words, I woke up one day. And I realized I was wrong. I realized that I wasn't serving God. And he said, "Let me tell you, here's the bottom line." You know what the bottom line is? You remember when your dad told you no, and you kept on, and he said no, and then you kept on, and he said no, and then you kept on, and he said no, and then he finally quit what he was doing, gave you that glare that went all the way down to the soles of your feet. You remember that? And he said to you, "Now, the bottom line is no." Now, you knew at that point you didn't take it any further. Remember? That used to be the way it was. I mean, if you went beyond that, somebody would have had to hire a professional crew to come in and scrape you out of the cracks of the wall. Amen. Yeah, that's back when no meant no. And so, the bottom line. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Here's the bottom line. Wait a minute now. The preacher has learned a lesson and he's about to share it with us, folks. And here's what the preacher said. Here's the bottom line of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. You see, you were starting to worry about Solomon, weren't you? Yeah, you were getting a little nervous there, and you were wondering, "Oh, man, this is not what I remember about King Solomon." Listen, folks, it shows us just how awful it is to grow old with no faith in God and no hope for salvation and no hope for eternity. But notice when he came back to the Lord, he gained a few things. You say, "Pastor, what did he gain?" Well, first of all, look at that verse. He gained a new sense of duty. He closes his book with one of the most majestic sentences in all of the Bible here in verse 12. Here is the whole conclusion to this matter of living life. Fear God. Men don't fear God today. Matter of fact, Paul said it. There is no fear of God today. Now, that's the reason why men are doing what they're doing. That's the reason why Washington, D.C. is doing what Washington, D.C. is doing. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You see, folks, to discover God is to discover duty. To discover God is to discover duty. The other morning, I was reading Acts 16, the story of the Philippian jailer, and I noticed that the jailer did not discover Paul and Silas's bleeding backs until he got saved. Well, once he got saved, the Bible says he took a basin of water and cleaned their stripes. That's something to think about, isn't it? Secondly, he came to a new sense of personal responsibility. You see, once he realized that he was accountable to God, he could freely say in chapter 12 and verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Young people, listen to your pastor this morning. Listen to me. If you'll listen right now, if the Lord tarries, you won't have to call my office one day in the future and make an appointment to have me help you out of the mess that you've made out of your life. So listen to me right now. Listen right now. Look over at chapter 11, verse 9. Look at that ninth verse in the 11th chapter. He said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, look, if you'll serve the Lord while you're young, If you'll serve the Lord while you're a teenager, serve the Lord while you're under your parents' roof, your sun will ever shine in the morning sky, and life for you will keep its joy and happiness from daylight till darkness. But if you get away from that and get away from mom and dad and get away from the Bible and get away from God, oh my. There's an awful price that'll have to be paid. You say, well, Pastor, what does Solomon have to say to me? I've lived life away from God now for all these years, and now I'm in my midlife or I'm in my elderly years, and I have Solomon's cynical view of life, and I wonder sometimes, what's the use? What does Solomon say to folks like me? Well, the message is the same. Remember. Remember. Of course, God would rather have the whole of your life. But, dear friend, listen, if you've squandered some of it, or if you've squandered most of it, wherever you are today, look back and remember. Remember. You can come back to the Lord. Solomon did. Oh, and thank God he didn't die a bitter, cynical old grouch. Now he got right with the Lord. And he realized that life is not just vanity. It's not just vanity. Remember thy Creator. However much you may have squandered 2015, and however listless we might be as we face 2016, if only we would dare to remember now, today, life could be totally remade for us. I beg of you, Christian, do something for God this year. Instead of being a lamenting old cynical Solomon where there was nothing new under the sun, we could shout with the Apostle Paul and say, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Let's make this new year a time where our hopes are alive with passion for God. I tell you, some of you need to join the church. Hey, if I don't tell you, who's going to tell you? And some of you need to join the church. You come to church here. You serve the Lord here. Come and join the church. We don't bite. Join the church. Get involved. Get busy. Instead of being an old cynical Solomon, why don't you make up your mind, I'm going to serve God this year. I'm going to read my Bible through this year. I'm going to learn the things of God this year. We'll sit down and read novels. We'll sit down and read the latest top 20 or 25, whatever it is. We'll sit down and read those when they come out. Why not sit down and read the Bible this year? And let's do something for the Lord. Don't allow yourself to grow old and cynical like Solomon did. Thank God the man came back. Thank God he came back. I tell you, folks, had he not come back, we wouldn't have a book of Ecclesiastes, because I tell you, God would not have put that in the Bible. So depressing, so discouraging. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, I want to serve notice on you. When you're living for the Lord, life is not empty. May God help us to live for Him.